are. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation. Just kidding. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What's that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just as a reminder about the hospital ministry that we're hoping that we will be able to be a part of. And it is, Anwar's in the process of making a rota. And the idea is to have English speakers that would go visit English speakers that are in the hospital who have no visitors. Okay? I mentioned that last week. So some of you guys weren't here, but one of the first things that happened when Anwar went is they led him to a man who had been in a coma for a while, for a year, and he had had no visitors in a year. And he was still not able to feed himself, so they left Anwar to feed him, which he wasn't very happy about it at first. But then he thought to himself, well, let's do it. And as they were talking, they realized the man was a Nigerian believer. I mean, just think about this. It's just nuts to me every time I think about it, that he would be in the hospital, most likely praying, God, what's happened to me? Is anyone going to come? And that all of a sudden the beautiful feet of, well, just feet of Anwar. I don't know about beautiful. And Nicole and would come visit him. It's just an amazing thing, you know. So I would like to encourage any of you who would like to be involved to please get with Anwar, and he will fix you into a rota. We're going to go maybe once a week or once every 2 weeks. Once a fortnight. Huh? Isn't that nice? I know a little bit of Scottish. Is that Scottish? Or no? English too? Okay. Whatever. So, but anyway, talk to Anwar about it. Let's open our Bibles, or you should be there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much that we get to benefit from it. So many people have sacrificed so much time and even their lives for us to have it in our own language. And we are so grateful, Lord, to be able to store it upon our hearts and to not just know the word, but to know you, the Lord of the word. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've done for us. And we're so grateful to be able to meditate today on the fact that, Lord, you're victorious and you rose from the dead. And I do ask, Father, you would take this time and there would be a time where we're able to receive from you and that we will be able to look at the resurrection maybe in a way we have never seen it before or to be reminded that it might always be present before us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The older I get, and even the fact in pastoring, you end up being at the deathbed of people whose lives are at an end, and they realize that they have to step from time into eternity. And one thing I've noticed is when the time comes, there's no nonsense. You know, I remember Louise Cathcart and being at her deathbed and she's saying, God has blessed us materially through the years, but in this bed, and she passed away a day later, in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God. Amen. And when a person has to leave everything, they really speak what matters. And we find ourselves here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, with Paul about to depart. He knows he's going to be executed. He knows he's going to be put to death. And he's got his protege, Timothy, his disciple, the guy he spent time and invested in. And he says to him, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Not beautiful. And look at the call of Paul to Timothy. As it's to say to Timothy, listen, I'm not going to be with you. Have you ever had somebody that you're very near to and you've learned from, and all of a sudden they're not there anymore and you're like, oh man, I got to depend on God now. Well, Timothy is at a place where the one that he's relied on for all these years is going to depart. And it's amazing that Paul would tell Timothy, the only thing you need to remember pretty much is remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That was going to be his strength. That was going to be his motivation. That was going to be his hope. That was going to be everything that he needed pretty much. Everything else hung around it. And I guess I asked myself the question, what was the faith of the early church? What was the belief of the early church? Specifically when it came to the resurrection. What did they profess? How? One thing I ask myself always is, how did something, and in this case the resurrection, affect their lives? You know, I grew up believing that Jesus rose from the dead in some way, but it never affected my life. And I asked myself, how did the resurrection of Jesus affect the life of the early church? And I want to make a provocative statement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not what the apostles believed. It is what the apostles saw. It wasn't a faith. They experienced Jesus dying on a cross, and they experienced Jesus risen. We have to understand this. It's not just something that one day they got together and said, well, let's just believe that Jesus rose, because they really wanted it to happen. They were really discouraged. They kind of thought, what in the world have we wasted our life doing? And they found themselves experiencing Jesus risen from the dead physically. Not even experiencing him spiritually, but physically. I just want to look at a few scriptures together. John, 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 5. Look what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have believed, which we have continued to believe. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't say, we believe this. He says, we handled Jesus. We were with him when he calmed the storm. We were with him when he cast out demons. We were with him when he healed. We were with him when he prayed. And we asked him, man, how in the world, teach us to pray like you pray. We were with him when he was crucified, and we handled him when he rose from the dead. We ate breakfast with him. Just nuts. I mean, if I was to tell you that I ate breakfast with my dead grandmother yesterday, you'd probably think I'm crazy. It doesn't sound crazy when we talk about Jesus, does it? There's something different about Jesus. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 26, 9 through 26, 9 through 19. This is another apostle. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's 26, verse 9. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often and in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against the Christians, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I mean, Paul's not going around teaching about a belief. He met Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, you don't have to turn there, he says, and as he's saying how many people have seen Jesus raised from the dead, he says, and last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1:3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is the guy who when he was fishing after the death of Jesus, he was with John on the boat, and all of a sudden he heard, hey, you guys caught anything there? He's like, no, don't have anything. Hey, why don't you cast your net on the other side? And they said, oh, well, okay. That sounds a lot like Jesus before. And he puts the nets on the other side, and they got a big catch. And one of them says, it's the Lord! And Peter gets dressed. I don't understand why he would put his jacket on or his cloak on to go in the water. I mean, I wonder if he thought, you know what? I drowned last time, but I believe, Lord, I'm walking to you on the water. You know, I'm just going to wonder what he was thinking. But I'll tell you what, he saw Jesus risen from the dead. And he found that Jesus had made him breakfast. It says that no one dared to ask him who he was, knowing that it was Jesus. The provocative statement. The apostles did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him. It's very important that we realize that. The testimony of an eyewitness is incredibly valuable. People go to the death sentence or are set free by an eyewitness. And we have the eyewitnesses. Not just, I only gave you three. There's many more. Not even to mention the witness of the Old Testament. Of the fact that he was going to die and rise again. And Paul, looking at Timothy, who had not seen but believed in the resurrection of Jesus, says to him, remember, never forget that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the disciples' hope. It was their hope. It's not just something they saw and thought, well, that's great. What a great experience. They actually placed their hope on that. Completely. You can write down these verses. You can turn to them if you like. You can do whatever you like. But Peter says in 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that I must shortly put off my tent. Jesus, risen from the dead, actually told Peter, When you were young, you came and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will be taken where you don't want to go. That he spoke concerning the way he was going to glorify God through his death. Jesus told them, you will be executed. And Peter says, I know that shortly I must put off my tent. What an amazing thing that he would call his body a tent. Why? He saw himself as a pilgrim on the earth. Earth was not his final destination. It was simply passing through. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, think clearly, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like, don't hope. Don't set your hope on things here on the earth. Hope, set your hope fully. Peter knew that he had a living hope, a hope that death could not destroy. A lot of time, most of our hope, if someone was to tell us, like they told Hezekiah, set your house in order for you're going to die, all of a sudden everything we were living for probably die. 90% of it. And Peter challenges us. Don't live for what will die with death. Hope and what death cannot kill. Amen. He hoped. John says, beloved, in 1 John 3:2-3, he says, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. The hope of being with Jesus. And if you turn, I want you to turn here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Look at the Apostle Paul and his hope. It's just beautiful verses. 4:17. I mean, everything that Paul went through, everywhere he went, and he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, again, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared this for us, this very thing, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Isn't that beautiful? I have seen people pass away, people who did not want to pass away, people who really were attached to this world. I don't even want to say in a negative way. I think just in a way that we get attached to this world. And I remember one particular lady, Jean Mains. She was a sergeant in the Second World War, and she lived here in Caesars. She came to church, and she didn't really have family around here. Sometimes they would come. But she would always like, I'm not ready to die yet. I'm not ready to go. She was always so happy. And I was like, yeah, but God's called us to a living hope. To groan, to be with him. No, I'm not ready yet. I'm really happy here. But it was amazing to watch the process of her life. She said to me, Raph, if they would have just told me what it was to grow old. It's terrible to grow old physically. She's like, I'm 16 inside. But I'm 70 something at the time. She turned 80 and then it went downhill from there. And then eventually she looked at me and she says, I want to go home. And I said, home to Caesar's? She says, no, I want to go home. We should be groaning to go home. There should be something within us that just has a homesickness. And I think we do. I think we have that homesickness. The problem is we try to satisfy it here on earth. Amen. But what we're searching for, what we're longing for, when we seek this peace, this joy, this all this stuff that we're searching for, we're really longing for home. It is only found at the presence of Jesus. So the resurrection from the dead was the apostles' hope. But it wasn't just that. The resurrection from the dead was also the apostles' message. It's not just that they thought, well, like the Jehovah's Witness, you know, it's just like the 144,000 get this, the rest of you, sorry. It was like, it was their message. It is what they communicated so other people could have it. And to me, it's amazing. I mean, people will watch movies and then start longing to find the literal fountain of life. And you tell them about Jesus. Oh, no, go on, don't tell me about that Jesus. No, he is the fountain of life. Amen. And it is the very message that the church communicated. Look at a few verses with me. Acts 2. The reason we're turning to all these verses, I want you to look at it for yourself. I want you to see that it's not just something I'm telling you, it is something that it's the early church. If you want to know what they believed. 2:22 says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him, in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and had crucified and put to death. Notice verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Look at 3:12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Acts 4:18. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And verse 33, and with great power, and actually what they did is they were told to stop. They went to a prayer meeting. The Holy Spirit filled them. And then in verse 33 it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And this goes on in Acts 10, in Acts 13, in Acts 26, in Acts 5, 29 through 32. The message of the apostles was that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Why was this so important? Number one, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you could treat Jesus like any other man. But if he rose from the dead, it actually verifies everything that he said, that it is true. It seals it. And I tell you what, either he's the Son of God and he rose from the dead, or like that Case for Christ says, he was a lunatic. You cannot just take him half-heartedly. He was either a lunatic or what he said was true. If I was to tell you, I am the resurrection and the life, or if I was to tell you, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Rafael Manzanares, you'd be like, he is crazy. This guy's bananas. The same with Jesus. Either he's bananas or it is true. And the resurrection of Jesus verifies, seals the fact that everything he said is true. The resurrection of Jesus is so important because it verifies, it proves the fact that there is another life. I'm always astonished at funerals, and I get to go to many now. The older you get, I think the more funerals you go to, and it's just the beginning, I'm sure. But I'm always amazed when someone passes away and they all sit around. It's like, well, he's in a better place now. He looks so calm. Well, he's dead. How what is he supposed to look like? I mean, he's not supposed to move. If he moves, if he looks nervous, then I'm scared, you know? But what do you mean he's in a better place? How do you know? How do you know what's after death? Have you been there and come back? How can people make these incredible confessions or statements? How can they make such statements without any proof? And these are probably the people that says, well, you got to give me some facts for me to become a Christian. He's in a better place now. The only way that you know that there's another life is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's more. It's proof of the fact that God accepted his sacrifice. You see, if he died and didn't rise, I probably have to sit there wondering, man, was the sacrifice of Jesus good enough? Can it really cover my sin? But it was so perfect, it was so blameless, that death could not hold them. And he just rose that early morning. And it is proof that his sacrifice for me was accepted. It's a guarantee of a new life. And this to me is crucial, huh? It's a guarantee of a new life, because when we get baptized as Christians, and it doesn't matter to me whether you were baptized, you know, I mean, as long as it's a Christian church, but whether you're baptized in a Baptist church or whatever it is, to me what's really important is that when you're baptized, when you go into the water, it's a symbol, and the Bible speaks of it, it's a symbol of a burial with Jesus. And when you come out of the water, it's a symbol of being raised with Jesus, like he was raised with Jesus spiritually into a newness of life. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead guarantees that I have the last Adam living in me. Like Alan Redpath said, don't try to be a good Christian. You have the best Christian living in you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have a new life. It's not that I became religious one day, guys. It's not that I was in Kalarajala and I thought, well, I'm kind of tired of drugs, so now I'm going to become religious. I'm going to start praying. No. I experienced a change. I experienced I was dead and I was raised to a new life. It was happening to me through the resurrection of Jesus. And lastly, not lastly in the sermon, lastly in this point, it tells us we have a living Savior. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. I mean, how many of you guys ever heard of anyone praying to, I was going to say Obama, I meant Muhammad. or Buddha for that matter. I mean, every spiritual leader before has died, and he's remained dead. But it's amazing, because he rose, don't we have that confidence of his presence as Christians? Don't we have that confidence that, I mean, Linda Shirley, you know, Dave is coming in June, but Linda Shirley is always, when he drives, it's like, oh, Jesus. Well, why are you saying that? Why do people say, oh, Jesus? They're calling upon him. Even presidents of the United States, Lincoln said, sometimes I pray just for the mere reason that I have nowhere else to go. People who have realized that Jesus is not just an idea. He is a person who died on a cross and rose again, and they saw him and they hoped in him and they preach in him, and we have the guarantee of his spirit that he is alive. Just nuts. So this brings me to the final point, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is and should be the faith, hope, and message of today's church. Amen. If you call yourself a believer, you should be a believer in Jesus Christ, risen physically from the dead, ascending to the Father, and coming back. It should be what we believe. It should be what we hope. It should be what we communicate. I say it should be our belief. It should be our belief with experience. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead physically, never to see corruption, and we experience his life, which confirms it. And today, millions of people would testify to the fact. It's not that they changed their mind and they said, well, Christianity would be a good idea. They can testify to the fact that they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Not only an encounter, but millions of people would stand witness today that Jesus is not an idea, but a companionship that has been with them since that encounter. And that Jesus is not an idea, but that through that encounter and through that relationship, there's been a transformation of their lives. And not an idea that we must necessarily defend, but a Savior that actually defends and helps us. I mean, I'm not trying here to defend Christianity from the plagues of the world. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm not carrying Jesus. He's carrying us. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist or an agnostic, one of the two, in Surprised by Joy, in the chapter before last, at the end of the chapter, penned these words: you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in. I admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept the convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? the words compelled them to come in have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them. But properly understood, they plumb the depth of the divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. I love that. I mean, he's just going from theism, from atheism or agnosticism to a theism. Later on, the Lord carries him up over to Christianity. But here, he's not saying that he had some idea. He's saying, I didn't want to meet him, but I was met by him. It is belief with experience. It is not dead orthodoxy. It is a living Savior. What a great privilege we have. And we have the hope, this hope in us. Have you ever heard this poem? Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. This should be our hope. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of waking up and finding yourself home. It is not just what we believe and experience, but it is the very thing we hope for, the resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David who rose according raised from the dead, who rose according to my gospel. And the temptation in our life is to move away from that reality. Why is this so important? Why does he say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel for which I suffer trouble? Why? July 31st, 2002, the Telegraph in England put this article up. 1/3 of the clergy do not believe in the resurrection. 1/3 of the clergy of the Church of England, that's just the Church of England, do not believe in the resurrection. The Reverend Robbie Lowe said, a member of Cost of Conscience, the traditionalist organization which commissioned the survey, said, there are clearly two churches operating in the Church of England, the believing church and the disbelieving church. And that is a scandal. Increasingly, positions of authority are being placed in the hands of people who believe less and less. It is an intolerable situation where the faithful are increasingly being led by the unfaithful. He added that doubts about the doctrines of the church were higher among women priests and their supporters. You see why it is so important? Satan will attack you in your mind and will attack you through even religious jargon. Either scientist or religious jargon to rob you from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me really quick. Verse 51, these people had actually been made to believe that the dead do not rise from the dead. And Paul, in writing to these people, he's got to fight for this and say, hey guys, you guys have been ripped off. And then he says, behold, verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Do you see why Paul is telling Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, which I suffer trouble. Timothy, you might be discouraged. Timothy, you might suffer trouble. Timothy, you might experience the hell that I've experienced. But you know what? Don't lose perspective. We are not called for this world. We are called to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. You see how far short we fall of this. You see our need to grow. You see our need to get on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your spirit. May I walk by faith and not by sight. May I not be so deceived by the glitter and the wonders, the things that are here in this world that are passing. Set my mind on things above where you are seated. Because this is not what the apostles believed. It is what they saw, what they hoped, what they preached. And this is what should be in my life. You know, I'm not against Easter. I like Easter. But I am against an Easter Sunday where we just remember Jesus risen from the dead on Easter. This should be the very reality of our life. Every single day. Praise God for Easter. Let's celebrate it and remind ourselves more than ever about it. But it should impact, turn our life upside down. Every single moment of our life. I often think of Christianity like being on a roller coaster. The prospect of death does not appeal to me at all. When people say, I can't wait to see Jesus, something within me shudders a little bit. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I don't disagree with it. I think we should look to see Jesus. We should long to see Jesus, but something is a bit scared. And I've told you this before, because when I see John that saw Jesus glorified, he fell down as dead. And I just think to myself, this is a scary thing. I mean, I'm afraid of the dark. I slept with my grandma in my grandmother's bed till I was 13. I'm a fearful guy, you know. I know it's a terrible confession to make, isn't it? Then I couldn't wait to get married just so I wouldn't be afraid at night, you know. We lived in Hackney, and Loretta and I got in a big argument at 1 in the morning. There have been several murders. At 1 in the morning, Loretta and I got in an argument. She said, I'm out of here. I said, I'm not coming to chase you. I'm too scared. But in all reality, guys, you remember, you've been on roller coasters, I'm sure. You know how it goes. And you're going up, and you're just like, oh, and especially the smaller you are, the more scared you are about it. And then the first cart sort of makes it over, and then you see the gravity just grabbing it. And you just go, wah! That's how I feel with seeing Jesus, you know? I realize that it's ticking. I realize that it's going closer and closer and closer. And part of me is just like, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be fun. It's going to be amazing. But it's going to be scary. This is a reality. And this should be the reality that drives our lives Be careful. Be careful of people who try to rob you of the hope that we have in Jesus. They come so clever. They're so simpaticos. They're just so nice, you know, as they talk about it. They're funny. They're clever. Sometimes they're brains. I mean, they have PhDs, one PhD after the other. I watched a class on death, and it's amazing how the guy at the beginning of the class, he says, "We are not going to talk about Christianity. We're leaving that." It's amazing how the world is set to rob you of the hope that you have in Jesus. And it's amazing how quickly we are almost willing or tempted to bite into it. The most verified fact in history is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And everybody's going to stand before him. It is a hope for some. It is a terror to others. But we need to live in that reality. Don't let anybody rob you of it. Two Jehovah Witnesses came to my house one day. They were telling me how, you know, that Jesus wasn't God. And I don't like tackling them on the venue which they know. I took them to another portion. I took them to 1 Corinthians 15. And I said, "You believe that 144,000 are saved." I said, "Look, Paul is saying, let no one rob you of this hope." And I read the passage to them, and one looked to the other and said, "This is one of the 144,000. You find, I mean, it is funny, but how sad that they were robbed of that hope that God wants to give them. By some guys in Brooklyn who nobody knows who they are, who manipulates them into thinking that there's no resurrection for them. How sad that it would be so solidified by God and that men will cause us to doubt it so much, which only robs us. Let no one rob you of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are going to take communion this morning. Alex and the group are going to come. They're going to pass out the element. And how interesting, huh, that we have communion, symbolizing the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As often as you do this today, remember what I did in the past until I come back in the future." Past, present, and future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for how solid your word is, for how wonderful it is, for how You bless us, Lord. You want to bless us. You rose from the dead not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And how sad, Lord, that men are deceived from the confidence that we are to have in you. I pray, Father, that anyone has been moved from a firm position in believing in you, Lord, through clever exegesis or through supposed science, that no one in this room, or if anyone has, that you would bring them back to a place of trust, confidence, experience. And there will be no rejoicing in anything but the fact that you died and rose again and have given us a living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.